Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Head on out. Today, we've got a special guest with us, and she has been in youth ministry for 56 years. Wow. I was in youth ministry 4 years, okay? And then God called me to something else. But I can't imagine doing youth ministry 56 years, but she's a phenomenal youth minister, a phenomenal leader. She has mentored men and women across America, all around the world. And she was with our young people this weekend. And how many of you like mayonnaise? Huh? How many of you don't like mayo? Somebody don't like mayo? Well, I can guarantee you this is one mayo you're going to absolutely love, okay? We're going to receive a love offering for Jeannie Mayo at the end of the service, and we'll explain more about that. But she's got a great message for this morning. Would you help me in giving a warm, Radius welcome to Pastor Jeannie Mayo today? Okay.
And give it back to me, and I'll use both. Good morning! He was so kind. My iPad kind of went home to be with Jesus. An iPad, heaven. Technology does that. And forgive the little cough drop. Your pastor prayed for me this morning. I have cough-induced asthma, and I'm believing it's gone. But this altitude makes it a little weird. Do you drink a lot of water here? Yeah, you're so smart, so smart, so smart. Hey, let me tell you a fun story, because I'm kind of a fun person. If you're serious all the time, you'll not like me at the beginning, but I get holy later on. So you can say I'll tolerate her right at the beginning. There is a new husband store that's gone up in New York City. Oh, you are brilliant. Thank you, sir. That way when I walk around, I can use both. Thank you so much. A new husband store. And, you know, it's awesome because the husband store, does exactly what you would think. It lets you buy a husband. And so, girls, you can imagine the business in New York City, you know, is really wild. And so here's the deal, though. Has 6 floors. And once you go to a floor, each floor supposedly gets a little better with the picks. But at some point, it starts downward, and you never know where that will be. So you're taking chances if you keep taking the odds and go up. I love your hair, ma'am. Oh, you're gorgeous. Could you lay hands on me and pray that my hair look like yours? Not to mention your body is the right size. Are you married to this gentleman here? Way to go, sir. Way to go. I'm sure your hair is lovely, and I won't comment on your body. Just we'll leave it right there. The husband store. So this lady's pretty pumped. She goes there, and she gets on the first floor, and the sign outside the elevator says, after she gets off the first floor, everybody on all the men on this floor have jobs. And so, woohoo, you know, that's not altogether common. So she goes, but gosh, it's first floor. Surely I'd be able to get a little bit more of an upgrade. So she looks for the elevator, goes up to the second floor. When she gets off there, it says all the men on this floor have jobs, but they also help with housework. Oh, come on, girls. Yeah, and that gentleman helps with housework because you're patting him right now instead of going, listen, Elmer, all right. Well, gosh, that's a pretty good deal. But she thought, hey, you know, 6 floors, let me try again. So she takes a chance. She gets back on the elevator knowing she could lose it all. She gets to the third floor. This floor has people who have jobs. They help with housework, and they love kids. Oh, thank you. And so, wow, she says, this is tough to beat. But she's adventuresome. So, you know, there could always be better, or she could lose it all, but she's already got a loser if she, you know, loses it. So she's nothing to be lost, something to be gained, goes to the fourth floor. And this floor has guys that not only, you know, all the things above, but they are just drop-dead good-looking. Oh, wow. Drop-dead good-looking. I'm trying to think of a famous man who's drop-dead good-looking right now. And I watched the Mike Tyson show the other fight the other night, so I'm thinking of maybe he's good-looking. I don't know. We're going to let it go because obviously you didn't watch it. Because nobody, did you? Did you? Didn't you want Mike Tyson to win? I mean, it was just sentimental. But for then, feel sorry for both of them until you see how much money they made. And then thought, gosh, America, we're idiots. So, okay, so she makes it all the way. And she's come all the way. And now there's only one floor left. And so obviously, you know, her odds have been good up to this point. And she's gone, she went onto the fifth floor and all that. So she comes, she finally says, hey, I'm gonna take the big plunge. I'm gonna see what the sixth floor has. She goes to the sixth floor and she gets off the elevator, and it has a sign there that says, you are over the 2 millionth female visitor. There are no men on this floor at all. It only exists for the purpose of proving that women are impossible to please. That man's getting saved right back there. Oh, my friend. Yeah, yes. So good. But thanks. And gosh, Merry Christmas. Isn't that wild? 8 weeks till Christmas. And if you're a real human being and you're the woman who buys the gifts, you're thinking, I have nothing, you know. Nothing. Okay, let me figure out who are the organized people. Who has already bought some of your Christmas gifts you're giving away? All right, hand way up. Come on, this side. I saw that. Even a worship team member has bought. Oh, my Lord, this is our sound booth people? You're unbelievable. You bought them a microphone. I know. Okay. Unbelievable. I hate all of you, so not really, but you think, gosh, so organized. You know what? If I was going to entitle my message today, and I'll use some of it on the iPad, and then I'll switch to the paper, I would call it, God, I can't feel you anymore. God, I can't feel you anymore. So here's the deal. You know, your church is so awesome. And gosh, your worship is great. Worship team and band, that is such a good blend. I have perfect pitch, which you can't tell now because I've had throat surgery. But I'm thinking, when I hear that blend, so good. Everybody clap for your worship team and your tech people. The tech people are the reason the worship team can sound. Man, they're great. And so I was listening and I was thinking, gosh, you know, some worship teams are so bad you have to work to get into the presence of God, no matter what they're singing. Yours is amazing. And I was remembering, gosh, there have been so many times in my life as a Christ follower that God felt real far away. I would pray and, you know, the old expression, the heavens were brass. I'd be believing for the same prayer I've prayed 1,000 times. Your pastor prayed with me on something this morning with the cough-induced asthma, and I'm believing for a real miracle there. Other times, you know, everybody else is saying they felt God, and most of the time when I'm in a service and everybody's going, whoa! I'm just thinking, I'm here, Jesus, you know. Anybody want to help me feel the presence of God? And I love to feel. I don't know about you, but I am a feeler. And so I often say feelings are the new facts of the 21st century. And almost in a very dangerous way, outside of the church and inside of the church. But nobody would kind of help me know that, look, lots of times, no matter how spiritual you are, God may feel far away. Reading your Bible may feel like reading an encyclopedia. You know, prayer may feel like an exercise of just talking to a ceiling and having it bop down. And I guess one of my biggest challenges was a few years ago, my husband and I, and he's my hero. He's in heaven now, but he's still my current hero on earth. He's not on earth, that's weird. But, you know, he's hanging out with Jesus, had the nerve to die on me. You know, I'm thinking, oh, that's gutsy. But he had a stroke, and it kicked him into a form of dementia that I'd never heard of before. Have you ever heard of Lewy body dementia? Very rough kind. Second most common next to Alzheimer's, but brutal, quick, and with a lot of personality changes, and walks with Parkinson's disease as well. And so, gosh, you know, it was my honor to keep him at home the 3 years that he lived after that. But not too long after it, he forgot who our adult sons were. We have two amazing adult sons, both in ministry. He didn't know who they were. And it wasn't that long until he forgot who I was. At first, he thought I was his mom, and then, And interesting, I don't always tell this, but he lost all sense of language, except until 2 weeks before he passed, his prayer language. And he would average about 5 hours a day in that prayer language, though all English language or vocabulary was gone. So, you know, God, I don't get it. This is the most godly, Christ-like shepherding man I've ever known. If anybody has had faith for a miracle, it would be this man that I'm standing in faith for. God, give us a miracle. Right up until the day he took his last breath, I was still saying, it's a great day for a miracle. You hear people talk about hard times in their life when the presence of God was so sweet and tangible and complete with all sorts of really intimate feelings, and I wanted that. I crawled into bed one night, that was Valentine's Day after the stroke. And he had always been a romantic. And it's also my spiritual birthday. I gave my heart to Jesus on Valentine's Day years ago. And so I took his hand and I rubbed it up and down my arm because that's what he'd do. And I moved his hand. And I said, oh, honey, rub my arm like you used to. I love you so. And in that second, I just prayed that once I took my hand off his hand, moving it, it would move a couple of centimeters. But it didn't. And so pretty soon, though he was unaware, I slipped out of our bed and went into the living room to cry. See, hear me. If faith for you means that God will always answer your prayers this side of heaven the way you want them answered, you'll be a cynical person. I think real faith is choosing to trust the Word of God and God's character, even when you cannot understand your circumstances. Isn't that true? And so, gosh, was this my first time walking through some tough times when God felt far away? Oh, no, no. After I wasn't raised in a Christian family, I gave my life to Jesus early as a kid, then walked away from him, and then came back my junior year in high school. And I was in an old-timey church. Now, in Indianapolis, Indiana, I don't know if some of you have not been a Christ follower long enough to know old-timey. Now, this is not all churches of several decades ago, but mine was a thoroughly Pentecostal church. And if they didn't yell and spit when they were preaching, they were not anointed. And in Jesus' name, I've started to cast the devil out of you, Pastor, but it seemed irreverent. So, I mean, it was like this all the time. And then they'd say, right in the middle of it, if you don't feel the presence of the Holy Ghost right now, your feeler is broken. And I'm sitting there. I'm not feeling anything except your spit if I sat too close to the front. You know? And I'm wanting to. I'm this sincere person. It's like when I was praying for my prayer language. The little ladies in the church wouldn't let me up. And I'd already been down there like an hour. And and I heard one of them finally say, Holy Ghost, we're not going to stop praying until she receives. And I thought, oh my gosh, I'm spending the rest of my life trapped with these little old ladies. And so, and please, it's not blasphemy the Holy Spirit. I wasn't trying to be bad. I just, my knees were tired. I had to get up. Another one was happening. And so I was taking French in high school. And I wasn't being bad. Again, don't, I was not blaspheming. It was not. I just thought I got it. So I started quoting this French poem, Las Men, Un Monde Commence, Un Mardi, some or other. And the glory to God, brothers and sisters, they thought I'd receive the Holy Spirit, you know. And I did, months later, laying in bed, just reaching out to the Lord. But my point is, I was raised in a wonderful church that was very feeling-oriented. And they never talked about there would be times when the feelings went away. And sometimes very long times. All the early church fathers talked about it. They called it the darkness of God. Others, like C.S. Lewis, called it the whirlpool state. Mother Teresa, that immortal missionary in heaven who did so much amazing missionary work in Calcutta, India, talks about in her journal about how many years she had gone without feeling Jesus Christ and wondering if she was even a real Christian herself. And then you find this guy in the Bible that came to Jesus to heal his son, and the Lord looked at the guy and said, if you have faith, all things are possible. Well, thanks, Jesus. I haven't figured that out. And the guy was honest with him. He said, Lord, I believe, but, do you remember the next part? Help thou mine unbelief. And God, so many times, you know, and how long do the feelings live? Well, I couldn't tell you. Because sometimes now as I've continued in my journey with the Lord, feelings have so little to do with it that I don't really notice much anymore. Because see, if your response to Jesus can be conditioned on your feelings, the enemy has you right where he wants you. Because he is the prince of the power of the air. He can never block the presence of God. Jesus says he's always with us, never forsakes us, but he can block your feeling of them. Why would God even do that? Why would there be short or very extended times where you don't feel what we all love feeling? Oh, a thousand reasons. I was married to the greatest man in the world, but I didn't always feel romantic towards him. You know, real marriage is bad sounds and bad smells. Is that true? And so, gosh, and I even after the stroke, when he no longer even knew me, and people kept saying, put him in a care center. I certainly would have. You probably have relatives that you've made that decision. Nothing wrong with that. But I just wanted to care for him individually like the hero he was. And so I made a choice, and nothing bad if you do it differently, to keep him at home. But gosh, there were plenty of times when, you know, I'd taken care of my parents as they got older. But to have to clean up hygienically your patriarch, that's not in the cards. Having to have your patriarch no longer know you or his adult children, not in the cards. I guess it would have made more sense if the feelings only went away during tough times. But like I said to you, as a young woman of faith, gosh, I so wanted feelings to be there. And lots of times, they weren't. And I think all of us are so much more threatening to the enemy when we follow just as tenaciously and wholeheartedly when we're not feeling as when we do. So let me keep going and I'll look back. I think one of the greatest times of non-feeling was Jesus on the cross. And if you're interested, I have several books out there. I don't get a nickel from any of them. They help to keep the ministry to leaders going. But this one's called Uncensored, Finding God When He Feels Far Away. And it's where I take one of my readings tonight. If this topic is intriguing to you, you maybe want to stop by and get it. It was the darkest day in all history. Jesus' blood was gushing from every inch of his body in agony on the cross. Then came the thunder, sending chills down the onlooker's spine, and suddenly Jesus shouts into the heavens six unforgettable words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then after that, Father, even more unforgettable, why have you abandoned me? Those are pretty heavy. Why'd you abandon me, God? If the moment I'm giving my life on the cross for humanity, I'm your son, why can't I feel you now? And I wrote in my book, come on, God, this isn't fair. Here's your son dying for the whole world, and he can't even feel your presence then. How does that work? I know that Bible teachers give us all sorts of possible answers, but just maybe God was trying to help us out here. Maybe he knew that some of the toughest times in our life would be our non-feeling times in our walk with God. You know, the times when in our own world, our own universe, we want to say, Father, why have you forsaken me? Let me remind you of something incredibly awesome, I continue to say in the book. Jesus Christ did his most hell-defying, God-honoring work when he felt absolutely deserted by the Father. No angels showed up at the cross to sing worship songs to him. Nearly all of his closest friends had ditched him. One of his tightest disciples even had cussed, denying that he knew him. Yet, in the middle of feeling about as unspiritual as those nails went through his hands as anybody could, Jesus Christ was changing the course of all history. I hope that gives you hope. It does me. It reminds me that sometimes when I'm feeling God the least, I may actually be pleasing God the most. Do you hear that? It's a big deal. Sometimes when I'm feeling God the very least, I might be pleasing God as Jesus was on the cross the very most. It was a few years into my walk with Jesus that I found a scripture that has been such a big deal to me. Let me read it to you, and I'm going to flip in some of my papers so that I can read it well. And I'm so grateful for your awesome pastor that printed it out after my iPad, decided to go to iPad heaven. It's Isaiah 50, verse 10. You want to remember this. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys his servant? Let him who walks in the, what's the next word? Sure, the dark, and has no light, darkness of God, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Well, now it's obvious in that scripture that they're talking somebody who has relationship with Jehovah, God the Father, because it says he fears the Lord, the good kind of fear of the Lord, and obeys, and let him, though he walks in the darkness, has no light, trust in the name of the Lord, rely. So let me break it down. Go to that first part of Isaiah 50, verse 10, and I call it 10a because it's the very first part of that scripture. Who among you fears the Lord, obeys his servant, let him who walks in the darkness and has no light. Operative verb, walks. I don't know about you, but when those times come for me, it's easy to kind of slouch down for a while inside my gut. But let me give you principle one. When the non-feeling times come, don't sit down spiritually. Keep doing what the Lord told you to do before the lights went out. During the non-feeling times, it's easy to make a lot of decisions. And I often say to people, listen, it's kind of like the peak-to-peak leadership principle that you may have heard of before. All of life, for all of us, will have peaks and valleys. But if I make a decision when I'm in the valley, when he probably feels pretty far away, I've got to understand that just like the physical picture, I can't see very far because the two mountainsides are all I see. Wait till you get back up on a peak, and then you have good vantage point to look, and your decision will be a much more balanced one. So listen, when you're not feeling it, that's not the time to stay home from church. That's not the time to quit your volunteer role. He says, listen, keep doing what you were doing before the lights went out. I used to have a sign in my office years ago, and it read this. When you don't feel like praying, talk to God about it. When you don't feel like praying, talk to God about it. And if you like my little one-liners, you might want to look at Genius. But let me keep going on my scripture again. That whole verse, Isaiah 50, verse 10, who among us fears the Lord, obeys his servant, let him who walks in the dark, we've already talked about it, and has no light. Next part, Isaiah 50, verse 10b, the second part of it, trust in the name of the Lord. What do I do when I'm not feeling him? See, in Old Testament times, your name often, not always, but often had great significance because your name often was prophetic of what they believed or desired you to move into in your life. Now people name kids, I mean, they're not bad, but, you know, Tinkerbell and stuff, and you think, well, that's a lovely name. But having said that, you know, the name was prophetic of something in their character. And that's why I love studying the character of God. Because at times when my feelings don't tell me God's faithful, I've studied his character enough to know he always is. At times when my feelings don't even tell me he's anywhere near me, I've studied his ever-present refuge and his omnipresence. And so my study of God's character tells me even when he feels a million miles away. I've got some silly stuff going on in my life for the last few years. Cancel culture is alive and well. And I just found out some other stupid things yet a couple of days ago. And you know what? At times when you say, Jesus, are you going to ever, I don't want him to strike the people dead, but like give them really bad diarrhea or something. Whoever laughed hard on that, I like you. But, you know, I'm thinking, for crying out loud, they're liars. Somebody should, but see, here's the deal. My God is still the God who's my Father. And he says to me, Jeannie, you're the apple of my eye. Just leave this to me. He says in his word, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. So I'm keeping my mouth shut and saying, Lord, your character tells me. See, like you probably know what your name means. Jeannie means beloved. It's a root word with John. That was cool. But my middle name is Lynn. So I'm going to look up Lynn, see what good old Lynn means. Lynn means babbling brook. Well, shoot, you know. I'm sure my dad thought that was very accurate, too. But what I'm saying is, at moments when you can't get mooring in your life by again what you're feeling or your circumstances, you trust God's character. Remember my definition of faith: trusting, choosing to trust intentionally God's word and his character when your circumstances don't line up. My husband, who's in heaven now, if somebody called me late one Saturday night and said, maybe I was traveling, speaking somewhere, and they said, Jeannie, I hate to tell you this, but I just saw Pastor Mayo walking out of a bar with a really good-looking woman that he was helping. See, here's the deal. I knew his character so well that I knew there was a story behind the obvious. He was probably there, had been called by somebody in the family to get their mom out and make sure she got home safe. I don't know. But the point is, when you know somebody's character, it supersedes the circumstances. Isn't that true? And then principle number three. Well, let me go on. Who among you fears the Lord, obeys his servants, let him walk in the dark, has no light, trust in the name of the Lord. And then the last principle. You're trusting, but Isaiah 50:10, see the last part. Rely on his God. What's that mean? Now, I'm not a student of Hebrew. I cheat. I look up words, you know, so I can sound smart. So I hope you're very impressed with me. In the original, rely means to lean hard up against. Now, I'm looking for somebody who looks really cooperative in the crowd, and you win. You win. Come up here. I really like you because I like his maroon Nikes. Here, you don't have to talk. You just come help me. He's doing a fine job walking up here. Oh, let's get right up here so everybody can see you. Now, if you don't mind, kind of look that way. Turn your back to me. Good job. All right, now you just stay steady, okay? All right, if I lean, I'm going to lean hard, so don't move, sweetheart. But if I leaned, if I put all of my balance on him, and then he unexpectedly stepped away, go. Good job. I would lose my balance. And faith is choosing to lean so hard on God's word and his character, that if he's even a centimeter away from what he says he is, you're going to lose your balance, and you'll probably lose your maroon Nikes. So awesome. Clap so much for my wonderful assistant. Leaning hard on him. Hard enough that, again, if he's not who he says he is. You know, life for a lot of us, some of you, I was looking at the crowd, some of you have probably experienced what I certainly am experiencing now. You know, the lonely times, my kids are raised, my husband's in heaven. And certainly, you know, as you would expect, tremendously lonely. I can't imagine how lonely the cross was for Jesus. And people ask me all the time, Jeannie, are you open to a second husband? Well, he's been gone 10 years, I suppose so. But let me just kind of explain to you as adults that, gosh, have you tried looking for a man my age? And I'm not going to tell you my age, so just lie to me afterwards and tell me you thought I was early 60s. And that will be a faith statement, but maybe it will come to pass. So, you know, I often say looking for a man at my stage of the game is like looking for a parking place. All the good ones are already taken, or they're handicapped. Nothing wrong with the handicapped ones either, but so I'm probably going to be lonely for a while, but the beautiful truth is that, again, I rely on my God. I lean hard. I can't tell you how many times at night when the house empties that I say to him, hey, you know, thanks for being here. Even this morning when I woke up, I was saying, thanks for amazing health and strength and joy that I still get to do this. You leaning hard on him? Because those no-feeling times will teach you to do exactly that. And I read it from my book, Finding God When He Feels Our Way, but I want to say it to you again. This hell-defining truth. Jesus Christ did his most hell-defying, God-honoring work when he was feeling absolutely deserted by the Father. That was the cross. Father, why have you forsaken me? I don't know about you, but that gives me hope. And so I go on. I have to remind myself, sometimes when I'm feeling God the least, I may be pleasing God the most. Isn't that true? Let me wrap up. I want us to have time to pray together with a story that illustrates what I've been talking about. I love history. It's his story. And so when the Nazis were defeated around 1945, the Allies raced in to victoriously release the prisoners that had been kept in all the Holocaust camps. And many of the camps were largely Jewish, but perhaps you don't realize that some of the camps, especially Dachau, had a large percentage of not just Christians, but Christian ministers. And so as the Allied soldiers were coming in, unlocking prison doors and celebrating out loud, we've won, you're free. They were at Dachau, this group of soldiers releasing, and there was, you can't imagine, obviously, the party and the celebration. But they came to one cell that was strangely sober. It was a cell where three elderly ministers had been kept for years. And as they unlocked with their boyish shouts of victory, one of the two gentlemen sitting there said, we're rejoicing, but our friend, and he pointed towards a bed and a motionless figure, has just taken his last breath less than 5 minutes ago. So, of course, the demeanor on the Allied soldiers quickly changed, and they said, may we have your permission to take his body and remove it for a fitting, honorable burial. Yes, of course. And they started to carry the deceased minister out, and one of his hands, he'd been on an old wooden bed, one of his hands fell to the side, and one of the the Allied guys noticed that his index finger was markedly shortened to the place of his knuckle. And so he stopped and looked at the other two ministers and said, was this done to him during times of torture, feeling that perhaps they had cut his finger halfway off to the knuckle? And the other guy, choking back tears, said, no. No. He said, if before you take him, you would honor him by reading what he wrote with that finger on the back brick walls of this cell. And so, of course, reverently, they took his lifeless body back to the flattened old wood bed, carefully placed it. And the cell was so dark that they had to get up close to see the back wall, and it had stonework. And they said to him, he wanted the Nazis never to win, but he wanted the Nazis to realize no matter what they did to us, we still love Jesus Christ. So every day he would take his finger and would press. He would spend probably 2 hours a day pressing against those same words. And little by little, the pressure of his finger as he made it a pencil and the blood that came would be the ink that made it a more permanent view on the wall. And so they looked at it, and you've seen the words on posters and things you've read. Maybe you didn't know all the story. I believe in the sun, even when it is not shining. I believe in love, even when I cannot feel it. And I believe in God, even when he is silent. Let that sink in. I believe in God when he's silent. Worship team, would you join me and help me as we close out? I believe in God when he's silent. Hey, I'm so simplistic in my faith. I want to believe that today I'm not at your wonderful church by coincidence. Such a healthy church. And that is obvious to me. And by the way, ma'am, I want to look like you when I grow up. You're so pretty. So pretty. But I'm saying to you today, you're not here by coincidence. You'll long forget who in the world I am. That's immaterial. But may I say to you, be one of the people that choose to consistently follow him. Because he is the amazing one who is there no matter what. As we wrap up, can you sing that song with me? Am I talking too fast? No, okay, you go ahead. You're going to know it. Why don't you reverently, quietly stand up with me, and they'll sing that chorus. Thank you. To be here this morning, I'm asking God to do a lasting work in some of our lives. So you're not saying that you never have thought of following God when you don't feel Him? Of course we have. But could I quietly ask, eyes closed, if all of us, including leaders, would say to Him again, Lord, I just sealed this morning. May I be a person who follows You because of my commitment to Your word, Your character. May the enemy not be able to use feelings against me. And I'm raising my hand on that. Could you raise your hand if you're joining me? Lord, I want You to shake up all the ground of all my traditions. You can put your hand up or down, but you pray, let's go back and sing it again, and then Pastor will wrap us up.
And I will make room for You,
Jesus. I make room
to do whatever You want to do whatever You want to.
I make room, Jesus.
I will make room for You to do whatever.
Your prayers and He can answer them, and many of you raised your hand, and right now I'd like to pray for each one of those things. If that was you, says God, I need You to answer this prayer, just put it up right now. Father God, we're going to trust You with these burdens that we've been carrying. For some it's fears, for some it's doubts, for some it's anxieties. God, for some, it's a heavy weight that it feels hopeless. God, we trust You no matter how we feel. We want to thank You that Jesus was forsaken so that we are never forsaken. You give us that promise in Hebrews that I will never leave you nor forsake you. God is my helper. What can man do to me? What can anyone do to me? Thank you for helping us today. Thank you, Father God, for being real, whether we feel you or not. And we cement and seal that decision to follow you no matter what, trusting you with the results of everything that we give to you now. We love you, Jesus, and we praise you. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.